Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. I've had the privilege of serving and being a part of a handful of churches over the years, many, and one in particular was full of many really wonderful individuals. The staff was great, the people were great, but there had been some culture change over the years, and different groups in the church had different priorities and favorite pastors from different eras who did things a different way. Some people wanted to do things in a new way. Others wanted to hang on to the way things had always been done. And as often the case in churches, this often happens, the fault lines popped up in the weirdest places. This is the way it goes. So this church had a majestic organ. It was right in the center up front. In this space, it would have been right there. And I mean, just massive, same manufacturer as the Morbin Tabernacle, huge organ, and it was beautiful, and some people really, really loved this organ, and the choir with the robes. Now, others wanted to bring in some guitars, too, and have a different service, and I think the words spoken in response to that were, "Over my dead body." Well, I'm happy to say we were able to bring guitars into the space, and there were no dead bodies. Thanks be to God. The organ was open. It was open to the congregation's view, and one could see all the pedals and the keys and the stops from the pews. So you out there would be able to see everything. Now, there was a tasteful wooden screen that was designed to go up to conceal all of that and not distract the worshipers, those worshipers who thought that it was distracting. And this matched the woodwork in the beautiful sanctuary, and some people wanted the screen up, and other people wanted the screen down so that they could see the organ and appreciate the organ and teach the children to appreciate the organ. So it often depended on who was on the worship committee. One year, the screen went up. Another year, the screen went down. The next year, the screen went up. And the year after that, the screen came down. When a person has been around churches long enough, one might begin to ask, do we sometimes inflate the importance of certain issues? And is that wise to put energy into areas that maybe don't pay back in terms, they don't have a dividend in terms of the excitement and the ministry of the church? They just become control issues. Well, that's the way I want it. Well, I want it this way. And all the while, it becomes a distraction perhaps, and ministry just sort of takes a back seat. We'll just bookmark that thought here. Today we're going to explore the meaning of a parable I feel is a bit cryptic. So be patient with me as I walk us through it and then attempt to relate it to our modern church life. It goes like this, in Luke chapter 16. Jesus said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So the rich man summoned the manager and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management. You can't be my manager anymore.' The manager said to himself, 'What am I going to do? The master is taking my position away from me. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I'm dismissed as a manager, other people may welcome me into their homes. In other words, someone else will want to hire me.' So summoning his master's debtors, the one who owed the rich man money, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 50. Then he asked another, 'How much do you owe?' He said, 'I owe 100 containers of wheat.' He said, 'Take your bill, make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes.'" Now, this is an interesting parable. At the face of it, we would think the rich man would be angry. Like, who are you to that guy owed me 100 and you told him 80. That person owed me 80, you told him 50. Who in the world do you think you are to do this? Well, thankfully in my research, New Testament scholar N.T. Wright had some helpful insights. In Wright's reading of the parable, what was happening is that the rich man himself was dishonest, a little slippery. And here's how Wright thinks he was doing it. Jews were not permitted to charge interest when lending money to one another. That was part of the religious law code. But to trade goods at inflated prices, well, there was no law about that. So it was a loophole. So this is what's likely going on. Oh, you need that loan? I'd love to help you. Oh, by the way, who's your olive oil supplier? Oh, he's a little cheaper? Well, this is what I charge. So what he would have gotten from the interest of the loan, he recouped by selling goods at inflated prices. That's an interesting interpretation of the parable. So what happened was the manager who was going to be fired, when he was in a tight spot, perhaps deducted the inflated interest from the bill so that the actual bill was the correct price. That meant the clients were happy, but it also prevented the master from objecting because everybody knew he was overcharging anyway and the jig was up. So when the master says, oh, good job, there's sort of a nervous laugh with it. It's like, oh, yeah, right, good job. That is an okay way to do that, I guess. And so the manager found a very innovative way out of this conundrum, and then everybody obviously knew that the price of olive oil was not what the rich man was charging. When everybody saw what the manager was doing, like, oh, I'd like to hire that guy. He's really smart. So Jesus says, find ways to be shrewd in situations such that you're leveraging what is out there in a world that is dishonest and imperfect for the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, see the dishonesty, the corruption around you. Don't collude with it, but find ways to leverage it that is going to make the world right. So this is very brilliant when you think about it. I was thinking, how in the world do I relate this parable to modern life? And I thought of a couple different ways. But it occurs to me, suggests that, like the manager and like the rich man, there are elements of modern church structures, denominations, where there is less thriving than there used to be. Maybe we could imagine that the church as the recipient of the rich bounty of the culture. After World War II, that elevated Presbyterianism, Methodism, Episcopalianism, and Lutheranism. And in a way, that inflation has been overcharging, if you will, in terms of the mission of the church. And let me flesh this out a little bit. What if we imagine that the church is the manager, the individual church is the manager who's in the tight spot, needs to get smart and fast in order to survive? I don't know if you have noticed, particularly post-COVID, most churches are not flourishing out there. Maybe some are, and thanks be to God. And perhaps the landowner is the church culture since World War II that's enabled churches to flourish. And maybe as they're flourishing, throw a couple things in that maybe weren't essential to the gospel. Now, I was baptized into the Presbyterian Church in second grade. My dad and sister were baptized the same day. I went through a years-long process of going to theological school. That whole time, there was oversight by a presbytery committee at home. I had to meet with them once a year. They talked to me, they examined me, they pushed me and prodded me on this and that. I had to go through a battery of exams to be ordained as a minister. So I feel like I understand Presbyterianism pretty well. St. Andrew's, as an individual church, is fairly innovative and contemporary by Presbyterian standards. But when you hear the Deacon Andrea lead the liturgy, those prayers and those offerings come out of a liturgical Presbyterian book. So we've blended some things here, right? And we choose to do that. We abide by something called the Book of Order. That's our national constitution, as our confirmands will soon learn. We send in a per capita payment every year. So we have these creds as a Presbyterian church. We have receipts. This is a Presbyterian church. Now, as I look out into the world and I look at Presbyterianism, I don't see it thriving. I don't see it growing. And that's the truth of the traditional Methodist church and the traditional Lutheran church and Episcopal church. And I want to have the courage to ask, now why is that? And could it be over this period of flourishing that came after World War II when all these churches sprang up in suburbia, could it be that there were some things that were inflated, some add-ons? What would those add-ons be? Could it be alliances with certain secular ideologies or political ideologies, conservative or liberal? Could it be, well, we have to do church a certain way because that's the Presbyterian way or the Methodist way or the Lutheran way? Could it be a structure of committees? I was growing up in seminary and somebody said to me, you know, this committee thing that we do in the Presbyterian Church, that really came out of the corporate culture of the 70s when corporations were very hierarchical. Now, that's not in the gospel. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm not saying it's good, but could it be an add-on? Could we have some overhead here, some inflation here that we are ready to shed? And maybe churches need to get shrewd fast in today's day and age. Well, what would shrewd look like? What would we deduct from the bill, the inflation, if you will? Well, I probably need your help in figuring that out. That's why we have ruling elders in addition to teaching elders to figure that out. But I thought, how can we be shrewd without being trendy? I will say St. Andrew's has been a humble attempt at this question. Now, at the face of it, St. Andrew's doesn't sound like a very innovative name. It's the most traditional name of a church that I've ever been involved with, but in fact, even that was intentional because we were working with a church coach who looked at the demographics of our area, highly Catholic, and he said, I don't know, you guys are thinking of some pretty out there contemporary names. I'd just call it St. Andrew's or something like that. So we, from a mission standpoint, we decided to call it St. Andrew's. We had in St. Andrew's, and some of you will remember this, an early ban on committees. We did not use the C word at St. Andrew's. We did not use it. We used the T word, teams. And then by the Book of Order, we, by our Constitution, that qualified as committees. But we didn't want to become too hierarchical. We wanted to be action-oriented, so we used the word teams. We should have a manual of operations, and I want us to do that. Presbytery wants every church to have it. It's not required. We have all the minimum policies that we need legally and for insurance company, all that. That's important. But I've been dragging my feet on this manual for a period of years, and I'll tell you why. Because I know that when something goes in print and it says it's in the manual, I know that when something comes up, the natural tendency will be to turn to page 28 and put it right up there next to the scriptures. It is the way it's done. I see some of you smiling because you've been in these meetings where in churches where this happens. So maybe we need, Elder Michelle, maybe we need an operations wiki online, ruling Elder Michelle. She could make that happen. Because that way it can evolve and change, right? It's not just set in stone. Now, what I'm getting at is we continually look for ways, without becoming trendy, to remain flexible and shrewd and to leverage modern culture. As author and sociologist, preacher and activist Tony Campolo once said, looking at what has been inflated in church cultures over the last several decades, sacred cows make great hamburgers. Sacred cows make great hamburgers. Well, I think at this point in our history as a church, it's probably time to openly seek God together as a community and say, God, how are you calling us to be shrewd? Dan's a good teacher, but he doesn't have all the answers. We need ruling elders. We need you. We need your input. We need conversations in community to talk about how can we be wise and shrewd and leverage what we've been given such that we're just as smart as any other organization out there in the world. That's what Jesus is advocating for. And yet, we're holding on to our principles of bringing the kingdom of God to this world. This manager, when you go back to the parable, he's got mad skills. He is very shrewd and smart. He was in a tight situation, painted into a corner, and he found his way out. Wouldn't it be cool if churches could have those kinds of mad skills? I thought of one way that we can, I talked about what we do at St. Andrew's and how we are in very humble, small ways working to implement this kind of ethos and culture locally. But what about there out there in the world? How could we affect what's going on out there such that people who are painted into a corner can get out because we've leveraged what's out there in the world, good and bad, to help? I thought of one way that I love. I love this example, and it also involves money. Years ago, this account reads, in the 50s and 60s, a man in Bangladesh immigrated to the U.S. He attained a PhD in economics from Vanderbilt. His name is Muhammad Yunus. He returned to Bangladesh, and during a famine, he was touring a village, and he struck up a conversation with a woman who was sitting there weaving bamboo furniture. Well, as he talked to her, he learned that in order to make a living, she had to buy her bamboo from only lenders, the only ones that were willing to work with her, the lenders, and they charged incredible prices and interest. At the end of the day, she had to sell her products back to the lenders at practically no profit, one penny. And he found that this is the way that the whole village worked, that essentially these people being charged 10% interest a week to moneylenders had 40% interest a month, were essentially indentured servants to the lenders. So he thought about this. He's got this PhD from Vanderbilt in economics. So he thought, well, I can loan the villagers what they need to get out from under those moneylenders, and I can even still get a little minimal rate of interest. So he decided to start this little microloan program. This is the father of microloaning. He discovered that to fuel the activities of the village would total, are you ready for this? $26. $26. So soon the villagers were standing on their own financially and they were able to pay him back. So he found this, like, wow, he stumbled on something. He began talking to banks about this problem, but he found that no one wanted to loan these poor villagers any money. But because they needed so little, he decided, well, I'll just start my own bank. It's called Grameen Bank. And they do microloans, really, really small loans. He started with a $26 loan. Now it's $4 billion. They have $4 billion in microloans. 90% of them are loaned to women who need just a small amount to make a living that's self-sufficient. And they have a very low rate of default because they don't loan to individuals. They loan to groups of individuals who hold each other accountable for success. Now, if one defaults, the whole group is incentivized to work to make sure that she succeeds. So they all work together to achieve really what is a simple goal. All they needed was somebody to leverage some resources to be fair. That's the kind of thing that God's people can do out in the world. And I'm happy to say that our denomination actually has a microloan lending organization that they work with. But what an amazing opportunity. What amazing insight. And what a way to leverage something that's so small to make such huge impacts in people's lives. So Jesus gives us an awesome challenge in this parable. It's a daunting parable when we first approach it, when we walk up to it and just kind of look at it. But it is an awesome challenge. If indeed the modern church in America is even a little bit like the manager in this parable, then I'm motivated to look for points of leverage where I can take what is out there in the world and make it into something, transforming them into something that is amazing for the kingdom of God and carves out more peace, more joy, more abundance in people's lives. The possibility is we can be as wise as anybody else out there to make a difference in the world. So, St. Andrews, thrown a lot at you this morning, talked about our own culture, how we're in the process of transforming, talked about opportunities out in the world there, but honestly, this is a blank slate. Your insight, your gifts are the next step in this journey to say, wow, I see something out there that nobody's thought of. We could do this, that, and so, and yes, we could, and yes, you will be our leader to ensure that we do. What an opportunity. What are your gifts? How is God calling you to use them? What is God calling us to do as a community to change the world for the better, for the kingdom of God? Let's ask God for the courage to listen and to be faithful. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for wise servants out in the world, wise managers who see what is out there and see that there is good and bad and things are being done in ways that are not glorifying you and yet find ways to leverage them for your kingdom. I thank you for Muhammad who stole a bunch of lenders from predatory money lenders and gave them just interest rates so that they could be independent and that they could grow their own businesses and that they could affect lives and feed their kids. I thank you for these hardworking women, 98% of $4 billion, who are engaging, who have taken out these loans in order to stand on their own feet and be financially independent. We pray for them globally, dear God. And we ask that you would help us as a community. We're not perfect, and we thank you for the oversight of our denomination, which has done so much for us. And we also are always called to reform, to always be reforming what has been reformed. And so we pray that you would help us on that journey as well and to be innovative as to how we do church locally. Almighty God, inspire us this week to be out in the world doing your will in creative and wonderful and shrewd ways. In the name of Christ, amen.